Well, we have been in a series. Anybody aware of that? Hopefully so. It's been a few weeks, and we are coming across the finish line today. Has anybody been blessed a little bit by this series, I hope? Yeah, okay. And last week, you know, we had the privilege of Adam West's brother, Jason, was here, and just what a great word he gave last week, and was a blessing. I think I've heard many people mention it, and just really refreshing. And so we're going to continue now and kind of come to an end. And we could actually go on and on for quite a while. There's a lot of subcategories, so we could just go and go and go. We could take every chapter of the Psalms if we wanted. We would be here for a long while, probably a few years getting through all those. But today, I think this is a good place for us to end up where we're going to park today. And I'm going to share that with you in just a moment. I'm just going to kind of give you the teaser there. But how many of you like journeys? Not the band, but we can all raise our hands to that too, yeah? Whoop, little journey. But going on a journey, right? It's something about it. There's something about, you know, when you're traveling or when you're whatever that looks like, you're walking or you're driving, and there's a destination in mind, and usually, without fail, there's ups and downs along the way. You know, my son Isaac and I, we just did a 9-day trip, just him and I, out toward, well, we ended up in Montana, and our journey began before we even left, because there were things that popped up. I know this never happens to anybody else. And, you know, I had to get some things done to get us out the door. And it was a great learning thing for Isaac, because I was like, you know, sometimes you just got to make it happen, right? Like, we were kind of at the cusp of, like, we might have to postpone, but I had stuff planned for us, you know, at certain dates and stuff, so we had to go and kind of get out at a decent time, you know, like the trailer, we pulled our travel trailer. Before I even got out of the driveway, the little crank, you know, thing in the front to get it broke. Yeah. I'm not even out of the driveway yet. I'm like, oh, this is going to be a great 9 days, right? So I'm like ratchet strapping, and I go to a camper place, and they're like NASCAR, you know, like rip this one out, throw one in and stuff. Like, we're literally, okay, thanks, bye, and we're leaving to Montana now. Like, it was crazy. And we had other stuff happen, but, you know, and even challenges along the way. And it was, you know, it was a journey, especially pulling that trailer through mountains, right? And so, you know, and it was very interesting. If you've ever driven out west, if you haven't, I'd encourage you. But one of the neat things, we started playing this game, if you will, and it was like, you know, you get to these crests, right, of these hills. And by the way, it was Bike Week in Sturgis. We did not go to Bike Week in Sturgis. No judgment if you do, but we saw a lot of motorcycles, but we would hit the cusp or the crest of these hills, and as far as you could see, you see like the highway kind of go down, and then you see it go up kind of another hill on the other side. So we started saying, how far do you think that is out there, you know, that next crest? And we would guess, you know, and we were off, you know. Sometimes it'd be 6 miles, 7 miles, you would see like the next. And guess what happened when we got to the top of that one? Another, you're just driving, you're like, the speed limit's 80 miles an hour. We're pulling a trailer. We can't go that fast. It's really frustrating. So we're just sitting there, same, just flat. But it was something, but it was the journey. And so in that moment, you know, when Isaac wasn't sleeping in the seat next to me, we had some great conversations, right? Yeah, fair. And that was part of the journey, right? While the destination is important, and we needed to know, and we got to the destination, we had an amazing time, we got to go to a rodeo and do some fly fishing, all this kind of stuff. But along the way, it was part of it. And we experienced the highs, and we even experienced kind of the challenges, the lows, if you will, literally sometimes. But a journey is, it's just, that's part of what a journey is, right? It's part of what a journey is. And we, in a sense, as a church, have been in this series, and it's somewhat been kind of a journey through the Psalms, you know, through different types of Psalms and learning and understanding. And I want to dial in today, it's a specific kind of journey, if you will, and that title or what that term would be a pilgrimage, right? A pilgrimage. A pilgrimage is a type of journey. By the definition, I think it was dictionary.com, they say it's a journey, especially a long one. made to some sacred place as an act of religious devotion. Okay? So usually there's this element in there. I don't like the word religious, but it's there. But I think it's a great place for us to start this morning to think about a pilgrimage, right? And that's really what we're doing now, right here on earth. When you come to Christ, you enter in, you take a step, so to speak, onto that trail, if you will, and you're walking the rest of your time here on earth on a pilgrimage to an ultimate destination. And much like those crests, and much like we could not see, you know, our destination from, you know, three states away, we had to trust the process, and we had to persevere, we had to keep going, and to eventually we wanted to reach that destination. And same with our time here on earth. It is a journey. We are walking this time on earth with the expectation and the destination of being in eternity with Christ, right? As pilgrims, we are on this pilgrimage. It's a journey, as we know, of highs and lows. But my encouragement for us today is that along the way, is we can also experience some sweet moments, can't we? And I hope in a room this size, and I think all of us, even if you're in one of the lowest of lows in this morning, in our time in life, we know that we can experience and that there's been sweet moments. Maybe it's the day you were married, maybe birth of a child, maybe, you know, whatever that would fit for you. There's just these sweet moments that life does bring, doesn't it, amidst some of the pain. And so today, we kind of come to an end of a journey of sorts in this series on the prayers of the Psalms, and we do so with what are called the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent. In the book of Psalms, there are 15 psalms from chapters 120 through 134, and those psalms were typically sung while people were journeying or on their pilgrimage up to Jerusalem for worship, all right? These psalms were songs. They would be sung, and it would be a great reminder. And it's, if you just read Psalm 120 to 134, these 15, you will see and kind of experience the journey, if you will. And we're going to kind of highlight just a few of them today. We're not going to be able to go through all of them. But I think that while these were songs, if you will, they can be beneficial to us to be used as framework for prayers as well, as this series alludes. They were created specifically for a pilgrimage procession to celebrate seasonal feasts in Jerusalem. And as you read through these, and again, we'll touch on a few of them, you will see these common themes and common terms, if you will, of Jerusalem, Zion. It'll reference the temple, Israel. Peace shows up a lot, and also hardship, frankly. But there are markers, if you will, or stages of the journey that are laid out through these psalms. And we're going to kind of just highlight these three today. And so the first one is that we're going to see that it starts in hardship. Starts in hardship. And then it moves to walking with God, and then lastly, to arriving in joyful worship. Because again, their destination was Jerusalem. They had a destination, and so that was always, you know, what their goal was. And as they got closer to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was set high, you could see that in a distance. And so you kind of could keep your eyes. And so you'll understand now some of the verbiage that's being used, because you'll have that in mind. Now, while some believe these psalms were sung along the way, and that's, you know, true, I'm sure, others also say that as you approach the temple, literally at the temple, there were steps. And some say that most likely as well, maybe it was a both and or either or. It's not really, you know, doesn't have eternity in the weight of it of where you land on that. But each psalm, they say, probably was sung on each step as they approached the temple. So they would all step upon a step, and one psalm was sung, and then they would take another step, and they would work through these 15 verses as songs together. Much the way music, you know, a crescendo builds, so it was with each step growing louder until the doxology that shows up in Psalm 134. I think that's just very, it's really something, and I want us just to pause for a moment as we think about, you know, think about that. They're approaching. They've been on this long journey, and they're about to step into, you know, the temple, if you will, so it's to step into that place. Yet they would still take the time to take each step and to go through each of these psalms, because it was important for them in the way that they approached the Lord. It was another, those were literally steps to prepare their hearts as they walked in to worship. And so the big kind of idea we're gonna hit here today is that these Psalms of Ascent are inviting us to a pilgrimage both to God, but also with God. And that should be an encouragement for us all this morning. That while, you know, these psalms, they bring us to God, but it's also that we are doing it with God all along the way. And they point to a journey through life's valleys, moving us step by step with hearts lifted in trust, worship, and hope toward the ultimate joy of the fullness of God's presence. Really, for us today, they're a picture of our walk with Christ from salvation to glory. And that's the journey we're on, right? He saved us, and one day we are going to step fully into glory. We will no longer be in the confines of this sinful world. And so if you have your Bibles today, I'd invite you, if you haven't already, if you want to turn to Psalm 120, the start of these 15. Psalm 120, and I'm going to read Psalm 120 through 122. Again, some of them are short, so don't panic. I know some psalms can go on quite a while. But Psalm 120 through 122, and I'm going to read, and here's what I want us to do. You know that God gave us a mind? Your answer is going to answer this question very loud. Do you know that God gave us a mind? Yes, all right, you're here. You're using it right now, right? And he gave us an imagination. I know as we get older, it maybe gets more difficult sometimes to tap into that, but we have an imagination. And so what I want you to do as best you can is to picture, and if you want to close your eyes, that's fine. But to picture, imagine what it would have been like to walk those roads, right? Imagine that approach. Imagine all the work that had to go into, and you know, they didn't hop in their car and just drive, you know, as taxing as that was when my son and I were driving, you know, I was pushing the pedal more. You know, they're walking these roads with all the weather conditions, with the dust and the dirt, the animals. Think of the smells. Think of everything, all that went into this, what a journey would have been, what maybe you would have heard. Maybe you're passing other people. Maybe people are passing you, all headed to the same destination. And so think about that as we read through just these couple chapters. And so beginning in Psalm 120, it says this, right out the gate, "In my distress, I called to the Lord." Right? So starting from a place of distress, starting from a place in a valley, and that's something for us to think about. Where are they beginning? Where is it beginning from? Like, when my son and I left, it did not start in the best, like, perfect terms. We started from a challenge. But here we are, and we see the psalm writer here. "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, and I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Psalm 121, "I lift my eyes to the hills." Picture Jerusalem sitting up on that hill. "I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade," and shade is another word for protection. "The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that these next few moments, Lord, that our hearts would be truly turned towards you and open, Lord, to receive what you have. We thank you, Lord, for those gathered here, those online, and God, that we would truly leave this place and this time together changed. In Jesus' name, amen. So pretty powerful, right? Like when you put yourself in that situation, when you read things, you know, like coming out of in my distress or as I look where, you know, to the hills, you know, putting ourselves in the setting of where these and why these things were written. And I love the fact in the first point here today is that our pilgrimage begins in the valley. Our pilgrimage begins in the valley. And the beauty of the way I love that, the way that psalm begins is that God meets us where we are, not where we wish we were. That God meets us in that place of challenge, of frustration, of you know, just difficulty, if you will. And God shows up there and he's like, okay, we start from here. He doesn't place an expectation on us like, well, you need to get to this point or you need to clean this part up or you need to do this. He's like, no, I will come down to where you are. I will meet you where you're at and I will walk with you out of that place. And as we know with a journey, like a few steps does not get us to our destination. It's simply the very beginning of where God is wanting to bring us. So God meets us where we are. And as I started out now, I just want to say it again. I love that because God answers, doesn't he? In my distress, I called the Lord, and he answered me. Now, it's not 100% for sure, but a lot of scholars believe that this is probably David writing this psalm. It has that kind of feel of David's writing, as you know, other places we read, and it sounds very similar to this. But do you understand the significance of that? It's not like when you sometimes call for your teenagers in your home and they don't answer. And they say they can't hear you in one home. But God hears us, doesn't he? And he answers. He answers. You see, here, again, this idea that it's probably David, but we see where it's starting from this place of distress. And there obviously is very upset because there are people that are lying, right? There are these things that are being said and about him. And if you've ever been in that situation where someone is telling things that simply are not true of you, it's pretty infuriating, isn't it? Oftentimes you have to find out through other channels or it comes back around. You're like, what in the world are you talking about? I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said this, he says, a lie can go around the world while truth is putting its boots on. A lie can go around the world while truth is putting its boots on. You see it all the time, right? In social media, you see those people that just want to jump in and like, oh, I want to be the first one. Oh, yeah, they, and you know, we always say like, give it time because the truth is gonna come out here, hopefully. The truth will prevail. And so be careful and be cautious, but here, you know, it's just this frustration is like they're lying, their tongues, and the idea of glowing coals from a broom tree. A broom tree was a hardwood and it burned very hot. And so, you know, we see that's what he's saying, you know, is these arrows would hit, as well as that basically, you know, that they would be taken care of and God would deal with them like they should. And we also see here two tribes, if you will, or two people groups that come up. The first is In verse 5 there, woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech and that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Again, most likely he wasn't physically in those places, but he was using that as illustration of him being present amongst those people. That's how he felt. Meshech, if you weren't aware, is the son of Japheth, the grandson of Noah. And a people, those people were known as savages and uncivilized, and they were enemies of Israel to the north. All right, so not a great people, not a place you really want to be hanging out. And then also to the south is Kedar. This is the second son of Ishmael. The second son of Ishmael. And again, known as a merciless and cruel people, another enemy of Israel. An interesting note here is that Muslims will trace the lineage from Ishmael through Kedar to Muhammad. And I will just say this, when you see those horrific images of what happened overseas and over there and these what's called radical Islam, that is actually holding more true to what Islam is than anything. This is the lineage, these are the people, and this is what is acceptable. And so it is a violent, aggressive people. Now, we have a Western version of Islam here that would say is softer, and a lot of those folks really don't understand what the purest form of it is. But this is the lineage. This is what it comes from, are these people. And so we see here, again, the distress and the anguish, because these are the peoples that most likely David is speaking of here. But it's a reminder to us that, again, there's the journey, there's a destination, this pilgrimage, if you will. Even in the New Testament, we're reminded that we are, in 1 Peter 2:11, we're reminded that we are sojourners and exiles in this world. And so we're not designed, we're not supposed to feel comfortable, if you will. We're not supposed to, you know, set up permanent structures, if you will. We're supposed to be moving on a journey through this world. And so we can pull from this in our life today is that, one, is that you can be honest with God about where you're starting from if you're in that place and in that season of challenge. Also that you don't have to pretend, which should be refreshing for a lot of us here this morning. You don't have to pretend that you're on the mountaintop, right? I think we become really well in all the wrong ways of putting masks on, don't we? We go out into the world and we'll go to work or even amongst our friends, even amongst our family. Oh yeah, I'm good. Everything's fine. Everything's all right. And most of the time they can recognize when, you know, no, you're not okay. You ever had somebody tell you that? Somebody who probably loves you and cares about you and just stops you and say, you know what? You're not okay, and that's okay. And so I love that freedom that we don't have to pretend that we're on the mountaintop. We can say, you know what, I'm in the valley, and God is meeting me here. And that's the thing, and the beauty of it is that God begins the journey from where we are in our mess, right? Lord, bless this mess. Have you ever prayed that prayer? So our pilgrimage begins in the valley. Next, our pilgrimage is sustained through dependence on God. I'm going to read that one more time. Our pilgrimage is sustained through our dependence on ourselves. On my friend. On Google. No. Our pilgrimage is sustained through dependence on God. Now, you would probably be hard-pressed to go to the self-help section in the local bookstore and find a big advertisement or big signage on, yeah, you need to depend on God. Frankly, self-help is a dangerous place. And here I'm saying, there's nothing, you know, I don't think we should wallow. I think there's things that we can do. But if we lose sight on the fact that we are completely dependent upon God, we start to move into a very precarious place. You know why? Because your success now depends on you. Now, I don't know about your confidence. I sleep better at night knowing that my life and my success depends on God alone. Yes, I do things to, you know, to improve my knowledge and understanding and everything else. You know, we want to grow. We have to, we're not like robots and God, you know, but we cooperate, but we have to always give credit, right? Because God is the one who sustains us. And that's what we see happening in verse, or chapter 121 there. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, I don't know about you. Once again, that's the kind of helper that I want. The one who made heaven and earth? Yeah, I want that guy. That one doesn't get picked. He's not. I don't want the last person picked for kickball. I want the first person, right? And that's the God, that's the one we want. We want that help. And I have to say this again because I've seen it so many times, and this is particularly in the place, I would say, of marriages that are struggling, right? And how often, oftentimes the wife will go to her friend group. And unfortunately, a lot of them are not believers or whatever, and they go there first to get the advice of those well-intentioned people. And what's the response? Like, oh yeah, no, he did what? You should walk out on him, because you deserve better. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, if there's physical things like, I'm not talking about anything like that. I'm just talking about so many marriages are thrown away for very small things, of an offense of some kind, or simply the inability to forgive somebody else. And frankly, since because they've been given bad advice. It's hard to stay in a marriage sometimes, right? But maybe you shouldn't answer that. If you're married here, hypothetically speaking, for someone else, it's hard to stay in the marriage, right? I know for all of you, it's easy. But it's hard. It's a choice sometimes. You have to work through things. You have to go through hard times. You have to go through places of disagreement, but you persevere. And it's important. And we have to understand that it's if we're left to ourselves or if we go to our friends first, we won't always get the best advice. We should be going to the Lord first. We should be going to the Word of God first. Saying, God, show me what I should do here. I know you're amening in your hearts. Because the reality is our help is not in ourselves. It is in the Lord. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, relying on God has to begin all over again every day as if nothing had yet been done. It's every day we have to remind ourselves, I need to rely on God. I need your help, Lord. And if we do that, God will guard our steps day and night. And as we read in Psalm 122, you know, so you have this kind of journey, this part of the journey, but then there's this arrival. 122, it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. How many of you quoted that scripture this morning before you got here? When you were running late, when that person cut you off, when those beautiful, beautiful, huge groups of bikers that just love just to take their time in the whole road. I swear it's a therapy session every time I go through there because in my mind I think about it, you know, like ding, 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 ding. Just keep driving, you know, like it'll just take once. It'll just take one time and they'll learn a valuable lesson and I will have been used to help them learn that. And then I had to stop. I'm like, oh, wait, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to preach this morning on kindness and forgiveness and patience and long-suffering. But I take out the long-suffering on my horn and just let it long-suffer just long enough. Keep praying for me. But I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Again, I want to encourage us over and over and over, because we need to hear it over and over again, that when we walk through those doors, yes, some weeks it is a drudgery. Some weeks it is like, oh, I'm just here. I barely got myself here, and I'm thankful for that. And that's fine. You should be here. But I want to encourage us, how we start that morning, how we start Sunday morning before we come in here is critical. And I know we have sometimes have kids, and we have challenges, and we have things that come up, but can you say, I was glad that when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord, let us come to church, let us gather together this morning. Because that's where we need to be, and we need to celebrate and hear in their journey, in their pilgrimage, they're starting, they're arriving to their destination. And we have to understand there will be challenges along the way. There will be things that stand in our way. But it's coming back to that place in those moments. It's casting our weakness, if you will, on the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul writes, he says, that's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. So when the road feels long for you, for me, we must intentionally lift our eyes to God in prayer and worship. That's why we gather. That's why we sing. That's why we gather, too, is my hope. I think most of you, you know, we leave this place encouraged, don't we? We come in one way, we leave a different way. Because there's something about God's people gathering together. There's something about lifting our voices in song and in worship. It's an act of lifting our eyes, if you will. It's refocusing on how great and how big and how amazing and how awesome our God is. It's the whole pencil principle, right? Like, if I take that little pencil and I hold it right up in front of my eyes, it seems like I can't see anything else. It's this huge thing. But when you pull that thing away, then you begin to see it in perspective, don't you? And so often, that's what we do with our problems. We bring them in so close that we can no longer see God and his splendor in comparison to that little pencil of a problem. Now, it doesn't mean that pencil is not painful. It doesn't mean it's there. It's not there, I mean. It doesn't mean that it's not there. But we always must look at those challenges in life and those problems and those struggles in the perspective of who God is and how big God is. Remind yourself daily that he alone, that God alone is your strength. And finally, our pilgrimage ends, and listen to this, in God's presence. Our pilgrimage ends in God's presence. And I think there was this song, you know, you can take the world, but give me Jesus, right? You can have all these things. You can do all these things. You can, all the stuff, like, but just give me Jesus. In Psalm 134, it's this crescendo. It's the climactic call to bless God and his house always, even through the night. This is what it says. Psalm 134 says, come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. It's exclamation points all over the place. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. See, the destination is continual joy in the presence of the Lord. And this imagery that's being used here is that of the priests keeping watch through the night, burning incense and giving thanks and praising the Lord. This is ideas, and this is what they're saying, is who stand by night in the house of the Lord, right? Where's everybody else during the night? They're sleeping. But the priests are there, and they're continually offering up thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. Psalm 91:1-2, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. And I love the New King James Version here because that idea of it being a secret place, what does that mean? It means not everybody knows of that place. Not everybody knows of that place, and if I were to be so bold, I would say even some in the church have yet to fully experience what it is to be in God's presence. You know, he saved me back whatever, you know, however many years ago, but I know he's with me, but I have no sense of God's presence. I don't know how I would have made it through these past 6 months or whatever if not for the presence of God. There's a secret place. There's a special place. There's a place that I can, it's exactly how it's described. It's just like you step in and that wing comes and you're in this place. You're so close. If you think of that bird and the imagery being used of the wing, right? How do you get under a wing? You have to just lean in, right? To where that bird is or the body, it'd be close, and then the wing can come down and cover, much like you see that bird protect its I want to say children. It's not children. And that's how God is with us. As we lean in, there's just that knowing that you're with God. I've talked to a lot of people in my day in the church, not just this church, but I mean in the big capital C church. And it's staggering to me how many people simply out of religious duty do all that they're supposed to do without ever really truly experiencing the sweet presence of God. And this is the invitation to us today. That while heaven is our home and heaven is our destination, with eternity with God as our destination, along the way we can still experience his presence. We can still experience who God is. We can live every day as citizens of heaven. I lived a long time overseas, but I always knew my citizenship was here. And I always understood that. Let us never lose sight that our citizenship is of heaven. We are not of this earth anymore. We can experience God's presence now and know true joy this side of eternity. I'd like to challenge us this morning, church, to let our current worship and obedience be a rehearsal for the eternal joy we'll experience one day in the fullness of God's presence. As sweet as God's presence is now and as beautiful as that is, imagine the day when we are truly standing face to face with our Creator. And I pray each and every one in this room this morning will hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." As we close this morning, I think it's not part of these 15, but then it's amazing that Psalm 135 comes right behind here. And I would encourage you to take a look at that when you have time. And it's bookended. The first few verses are like, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And then the end of it is, "Bless the Lord, bless the Lord, bless the Lord," right? Why? Because now they're at the temple. They're there. They're at their destination. They're where they set out to arrive at. And now all they can do is praise God and bless his holy name. See, the Psalms of Ascent, they take us from distress to delight, from valley to victory. And so I'd ask the question to you this morning, where are you today on your journey? Your journey with the Lord. Are you at the starting line? Are you on the road, perhaps, the in-between? Or maybe you're at the gates and you're experiencing God's presence this morning. I don't know if you've ever gone to an event or gone to something, a concert or even an amusement park, whatever it is, But when you see the people coming out and they're all excited and they're laughing or they're coming from where you're going. Imagine that on that road, you know, when you pass those people that have been and they're on their way and they're like, was it good? They're like, yeah, it was great. It was amazing. If you find yourself in that place, if you find yourself at the mountaintop this morning, I'm going to come back to it right now. Like, why do we need to be here in church? It's because somebody is on their way. Somebody's beginning their journey, and you may be the one that they need to see saying, it's amazing. Keep going. It's worth it. But we can't do that if you're not here. We can't do that if we're not together, right? Come on now. That's why we gather. Don't fall into the selfish line of thinking that it's all about me. Well, I'm doing fine. I don't really need to go to church today. Well, congratulations, but the person next to you may have had something that the most catastrophic thing just happened to them. I recently just had this, and I'll share this, and then we're going to pray. Hit a very low point. It's the lowest point I probably maybe have been at. It was just a really low point just a few months ago. Literally, I might have shared this. I lose track of all this stuff, but one of the things that sustains you, for all of you, but especially as a pastor, is they're the confidence that I have in the calling that God's placed on my life. I don't question that. I question a lot of things, but I don't question the calling. And I was at obviously in this season that we're in as a family, and just we're kind of laid open a little bit. There's a tenderness. And something was said, and it got through. Listen to this, church. Listen, please. It got through, and it got me to the point where I questioned my calling. I can't tell you how close I was, like, honestly, like, just walking away. And as I sat there, and I was in this dark place, and it was just kind of, it was really just a couple days. I mean, it was like overnight, and I got to this bad place. And maybe you understand, I think a lot of you in this room understand when you let those thoughts kind of just keep going, and you end up in this place. And I was questioning my very calling to pastor. And I had to stop, and there was a series of things that happened the next day, and it's God. And one of the things was I got a message through Messenger from a person that was from when we were our time in Kuwait. Hadn't heard from them in over 8 years. And coincidentally, that's code word for God, they send this devotional. They said, I felt prompted that I should share this with you today. Haven't heard it over 8 years. And I'm not going to go through everything in the devotional, but to summarize it, basically, it simply said, one is don't let people derail you from your calling and to stay put. And so I'm literally standing here this morning because I'm staying put. Because this is where God has me. And I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. And that's the beauty, and that's the thing. If we will allow and we trust the Lord and we cast our cares on him and say, God, I can't do this in my own strength. And watch how he shows up in your life when you do that. Because I was about to take it in my own strength and do what I thought was going to be best. And I would have missed a lot of opportunities that God had for me. Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for today. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. God, and I thank you that we are on a journey today. We are pilgrims, Lord, traveling. We're on a pilgrimage. And God, we know our final destination. We know what our home is. But Lord, how the things of this world can crash in. How the pain can crash in, how the suffering can crash in, how the unfairness, Lord, can crash in. God, how evil can crash in. God, how things that we hold dear can be robbed away from us. But God, may today we focus our eyes. May we lift our eyes to the hills, Lord, from where our help comes from, Lord. Our help comes from you. And God, I pray for those that are in the depths of it today, this morning. God, that you would meet them in that place, Lord God, and that you would extend that invitation to begin the journey. God, that that's the starting point. God, for those who are some in the in-between, Lord God, I pray that they would continue to draw strength and they would gain encouragement, Lord God, as they move, Lord, through this time here on earth. And God, during that time, let us not be so focused on ourselves that, God, we lose sight of encouraging someone else, coming alongside someone else, helping someone else. And God, for those of us who are experiencing, Lord, your presence this morning, God, I pray that it would be a time of just sweet communion with you, of knowing you, of letting their hearts be ministered to. And God, wherever we're at this morning on our journey here on earth, Lord God, let us all, we can all find encouragement, Lord, with the fact that one day, we will be standing face to face with our Creator and enjoying eternity, Lord, with you. God, we thank you for what you've spoken to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.